My name's Chris. I'm the youth pastor here. If you're new and visiting with us, this is kind of the format of Ignite. I stand up here and do a talk every week, or one of our youth leaders. Lately, it's been me quite a bit. We are in a series called Jesus is Better, thus the video. That's the theme. And so until May, we're walking through the book of Hebrews, and there's one thing I want you to take away every week, that Jesus is better. And I know it sounds weird, and it sounds cliche, but it's true. It's the whole book of Hebrews is actually geared toward helping you understand that Jesus is better. It's a perfect look into who Jesus is and why he's better, especially for us today, because there's so many other philosophies, religions, there's so many other ways that are, you know, our world wants us to look at or says that's better. But the book of Hebrews is really clear, and it just systematically goes through all this stuff and goes like, no, Jesus is better. Jesus is better, and Jesus is better. And so we've talked about a number of things. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is a better savior. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than, what did we do last week? Everything. Jesus is better than, basically. But those are the things that we've been going through so far, right? Jesus is a better high priest. Last week we talked about priests, and so this week I'm going to have to, because lots of you guys weren't here last week, and we have a whole different crowd. I don't understand this. We have the same amount of people, but it's like everyone's different. So I'll catch you up to speed on what the significance of Jesus being our high priest. Because when I say the word priest, there's a whole bunch of baggage that you guys think of, because immediately you're thinking of Roman Catholic priest, right? But the Bible, when it's talking about priests, is actually talking about priests of the Old Testament, and they're different. Okay, and so I'll talk about that a little bit later. I just want to remove a little bit of confusion, and then you're going to talk a little bit more in your small groups about what it means to be a priest. Because here's the deal: the Bible tells us that if you're a Christian, you are a priest. What? Yeah, it's actually in your small groups. The passage in your small groups that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the royal priesthood of believers. Crazy. And what that means, the significance of that, is that as a priest, you have direct access to God. Okay, it's not the priests, like pastors or priests that have direct access. It's people who believe in Jesus. It's believers. You have direct access. You don't have to go through a priest to get to Jesus. You don't have to go through anyone. You can go straight to Jesus. That's what it means. That's how significant it means that we're all priests, all of us who follow Jesus. Very cool. That actually was God's original design for the nation of Israel, that they would be a nation of priests. And why? Because priests are the ones who are representing the people to God, right? So they represent the people. They go to God for the people, okay? That's what the priests did in the Old Testament. And similar what the priests do in the Roman Catholic Church or the Anglican Church is, they're kind of the... You go to the priest to confess your sins, or you go to the priest for whatever reason, and the priest is kind of the mediator between you and God. And there's also saints, right? There's saints that you can pray to and talk to and all that kind of stuff in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we don't believe that stuff here. I don't want to rag on you if you're Catholic, but we don't believe, first of all, in saints. When the Bible talks about saints, it actually talks about people who are believers. There's no like hoops you have to go through to be a saint. It's follow Jesus, you're a saint. Because we have Jesus' righteousness. That's what makes you a saint. You have Jesus' holiness. That's what makes you a saint. You have Jesus' goodness. That's what makes you a saint. It's not yours. It's his. So that's a little bit of difference between some of the Catholic beliefs and our beliefs. And so anyway, because of the small group, you're going to be talking about priests and stuff like that. I just wanted to clarify that. Now, I will, in a few minutes, when we get back to the priest stuff, we'll talk about it again, and I'll explain it a little more. So let's get rolling today. You can turn to the book of Hebrews, and page 729, we're going to start in chapter 5, in verse 11. And you'll note in your Bible, it'll say a call to spiritual growth. Now, I debated a little bit whether I should put this in, because this is pretty heavy, okay? So what the writer of Hebrews is doing, this is the third time he's done this, He's making an argument that Jesus is better, and in the middle of the argument, he stops and has a warning for the listeners. Okay, so if you came for the first time today, this is the first time you've gone into the book of Hebrews. He's in the middle of an argument. We talked about Jesus being a better high priest last week, and in the middle of his argument, he stops where we are today and encourages believers to get on a path of growing in your faith. I mean, that's the easiest way to put it. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're gonna pick up where we left off, where the writer of Hebrews stops. We're gonna delve into that for a few minutes, and then we're gonna jump ahead to where he continues in chapter 8. Okay, so let's get rolling because we're low on time. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Okay, this is why I was having a struggle with this. He's kind of ticked off a little bit here. Okay, he's been making this argument. And he's kind of like, I'm in the middle of this argument, but I need to say this. Okay, it's a little bit of a rant. Okay, perfect for today, right? There's lots of rants. You can go on. Ranting is like cool now. So this is his little rant. But he isn't exaggerating. He isn't making stuff up in this rant. He's saying, you know what? There's a problem here. We've been talking about Jesus being better, and you guys are struggling to believe this. And so he's kind of going like, I'm going to stop here and kind of say some hard things. And so this is what he says. He calls them dull. You have been believers so long. Okay, so now he's not talking to new believers here. Okay? So if you go to 1 Peter is writing to new believers, and he writes differently. He tells them to crave spiritual milk and see what the writer Hebrews says. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies. Yeah, he just called them babies. Have you ever got a letter from somebody, opened it, and it's like, they called you a baby? You'd be like, what? I don't like this letter. Okay, so this is kind of what's happening. He's calling them babies. Okay, so let's keep going. They might be a little offended at this point. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So what he's saying here is you guys have been Christians for a long time, but there's not a lot of evidence of that. In fact, he's saying the evidence is that you've started this journey with Christ, but you're still floundering on the basic teachings about who Jesus is. Floundering. You know what floundering means? It's like my best, when I think of floundering, I think of a fish after you throw it in the boat and it's flopping and floundering around. So anyway, but it's just like they're confused because they're not, and the reason is they haven't really bought in. They don't really believe. And they're kind of being tossed to and fro, and they're like, well, I don't know if this is really right or if this is really wrong. They're confused. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you think you're a mature Christian, one of the evidences of that is you have a good sense of what is right and wrong. It's called discernment. Okay? So let's keep going. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. So he's like, I'm tired of teaching you guys like kindergarten stuff when it comes to Jesus. We need to progress. You need to actually start doing what we're talking about. And so he says, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. So now he's going to go through a list of things. And I want you guys to listen to these things, especially if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, listen up to these things. He's telling us what these basic things are and what we need to move past if you want to go into maturity. Number one, okay. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. Okay, so number one, he's saying repentance. You need to know that this is a practice of Christians. We screw up and we repent. We screw up and we repent. And he says we don't need to keep telling you that God will forgive you. We don't need to keep doing this over and over and over. So this is one of the elementary teachings. is that you leave those things behind and you ask God for forgiveness. And God, who is faithful and just to forgive you, will forgive you. And that's one of the promises in the Bible. Okay, so he's like, this is one of the elementary things. You need to turn away from those things that you used to do before you were a Christian. And instead, place your faith in God. So instead of your faith in these other things, put your faith in God. Okay, so that's the first one. You don't need further instructions about baptisms. Now, the translation we're using is one that makes it easy for us to understand, but it shouldn't be baptisms there. It should be ceremonial washings is what it's actually talking about, where what the Jews did in order to purify themselves. They did all these ceremonial washings so that they would be clean, but it was all outside stuff. And so he's talking to people who are Jews. And so they knew about God. They knew the Old Testament. They knew all of these things. And so they were getting caught up in all these old traditions of, oh, how do I get myself cleaned up? And this is directly related to repentance. Okay, guys? One of the big themes in Hebrews is that Jesus has taken your sins away. That he's the high priest. That he's the sacrifice for the sin. That you don't need to purify yourself. That there's not, you can't just go through these rituals that the Jews used to have and then be okay with God. There's the point of that he's saying is like that's elementary stuff, that your purity is from Jesus. Okay, so when you come and you're thinking, oh, I feel dirty, I feel like I've sinned, I'm struggling with these areas. One of the things that is elementary or basic to Christianity is that you take it to Christ and Jesus is the one who gives you the purity that you need. Okay, so that's what he's talking about there. Okay, let's keep going. So what does it mean to be, what are these other basic things? So about the laying on of hands, this is something that, this is a tradition that they did in olden times where they'd lay hands on you and pray for you. And specifically that you would receive the Holy Spirit. He's like, okay, we don't need to keep doing this over and over and over and over and over. Okay, so let's get past this. You, Spirit of God lives within you. You're a Christian now. Let's keep going. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So he's going like, okay, you guys need to understand, everyone is going to stand before God at one point and there's going to be a judgment. This is why, one of the reasons why we picked the book of Hebrews. You need to know that Jesus is better. Because when you stand before the judge at the end of your life, the Bible says that everyone will be resurrected, whether like those in Christ and those who aren't. And you're going to stand before God and receive judgment. And so for the Christian, the follower of Jesus, when you stand before God, we talked about this last week, Jesus is going to go, nope, I got that guy. His sin is mine. I took it. And he has my righteousness. He has my purity. He has my holiness. She is perfect. She is clean. She is whoever it is, like if when you're standing before that, standing before God, and you're a follower of Jesus, that is the verdict. Isn't that cool? It's like, oh, you don't have any sin. Because Jesus took all your sin. You guys catch this? This is big. Jesus took your sin. Pew! Even the sin you haven't committed. If you're a Christian, he's already taken it. He took it on himself 2,000 years ago and died for it. He took it from you. That's one of the reasons that Jesus is better. Isn't that awesome? He took your sin. He took your sin and then he took the payment for it. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So he took the death that you deserve, the punishment that you deserve for your sin, he took it on himself. So when you stand before God, there's no punishment left. That's if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, if you decide to reject Jesus and go like, nah, I don't want Jesus, all sin has to be paid for. The choice is whether you pay for your own sin or whether Jesus gets to pay for it. I vote Jesus, right? For one thing, it already happened, so he doesn't have to die again. Secondly, I don't have to take the punishment for my sin. I deserve it, but I don't have to take it. It's good news, you guys. It's awesome. That's why this book is awesome. I love it. All right, let's keep going. So those are the elementary teaching. There's going to be these things. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. So the encouragement here is kind of like, okay, it's not saying these things are important and that we shouldn't teach them. He's like, these should not be the only things we're teaching. Okay, we can't just regurgitate this over and over and over. There's other things we need to talk about. There's other teaching. There's growth in Christ. There's growth that you can have in your life and in your faith. Okay, so now this one's really hard to understand. I'm just going to go through it, and then I'm just going to wrap it up for you, okay? Because it's kind of really difficult to understand. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. So what he's saying here is that if you've become a Christian and you've tasted how good God is, he's enlightened you and shown you what he means in his word. He's given you a different way to view. He's given you faith is what's happened. And you view life differently. You have the Holy Spirit, and he's given you gifts to use for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. And you've shared in this. You've been enlightened, and you've experienced the good things it is to follow Jesus. And he says, if you've experienced all that, and if you've been enlightened, and if your heart has been like, yeah, I'm God's, and then you decide to reject Jesus, like, this isn't just a sin, you guys. This isn't just going like, making some mistakes in your life. This is going like kind of giving Jesus the bird and saying, I'm done with you forever. I'm like, get out of here. Like, I don't believe in you. You're not better. You're worser. Worser a word?
No. Eh.
It is now. You're worser. Okay? So this is the picture. It's going like, it's impossible for those people to come back. They're gone. They have left. They've like, I am done with this. They're done. That's scary. And he gives an analogy to kind of show what it's like. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing, right? That's easy to understand. So, you know, plants need water, right? And so they need water, need rain to grow, and that's a blessing from God. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, my dad's a farmer and he hates thistles and hates thorns with a passion. He hates them, and I used to have to pick them all the time. I hated it. It's useless. So if that's all your crop grows and just thorns and thistles take over, you lose your crop. It's useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. He will burn it to get rid of the thorns and thistles. Dear friends, okay, so this is how he tries to encourage them. It's interesting. It's definitely not part of our culture, right? It's hard. Especially Canadians, we don't talk to people like this usually. So, unless we really don't like them. He loves them, and he even calls them beloved. I don't know if he calls them beloved in this translation. But he says, dear friends, so he means it. He loves these people. Even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. Okay, so he's like, you guys are babies. Well, all right. But what he's saying is that you don't have to stay there. He says you're kind of dull of hearing, you're not doing what you should be doing, but you don't have to stay there. Okay? So this is his way of helping them save face a little bit. Okay. Dear friends, even though we were talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. So there's good things that are happening. He's not just ranting on them because they're just horrible people. He's like, you got an issue here, but overall, you got hope. You can still pursue Christ. You can still grow. It's not too late. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others. This is great desire. So this is how you want to know how you grow in Christ. He's kind of giving you it right there, that you keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Now, in the next part, we don't have time to read it. So in the next part, he talks about Abraham receiving this promise. And the promise eventually is Jesus, God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing, that he would bless all nations through Abraham's line. And Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. He was Jew. Okay. And so this is how it ends. I'll just skip to verse 19. It says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Okay? So God made these promises, and because he swore on his own name, which is there is no other name greater, right? So if you were going to make an oath, the greatest name you could swear by is God. And if God makes the oath, well, his own name is the greatest. So he swore on himself. And so it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us to the curtain, through the curtain in God's inner sanctuary. Okay, I'm going to explain that in a second. Actually, I'll explain that now. Okay, so in the Old Testament, they had this place called the temple. And in the temple, there was a whole bunch of different sections where certain people could go. So there had, like, the outer court, the Gentiles could go there. Then they had the different sections. And the very inner section was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was where the actual physical presence of God dwelt on earth. Pretty cool, right? It's like, what? So in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, there was this room, and it had a curtain, big, heavy curtain, that separated, and the curtain was a symbol. It separated sinful man from holy God. Okay? What happened when Jesus died was that big, heavy curtain, by itself, not by itself, God did it, tore in two. And the symbolism there was that now, because of Jesus, and remember we talked about him giving you his purity and his righteousness and his goodness and his everything. Because of Christ, now you can, the Holy of Holies is now actually in your heart. Right? Not in your physical heart. In Jesus actually can live inside of you. The Holy God who dwelt in this small room where his presence was, when that curtain was torn, what it represented was that he was unleashed on the world. That the Holy of Holies is now, God is everywhere. He is present everywhere. Where his people are, he is. And you're going to read it in your small groups, actually, that you are God's temple. That each believer is like a living stone in a temple. And God lives within the believers. That's really cool. Like, God doesn't live in houses or places that, like, of wood and stone. He doesn't live in those things. He lives in people. And not just individuals. Like, he lives in us individually. If you're a Christian, he lives within you. The Spirit of God lives within you. But he also lives collectively inside the people of God. What? Yeah, mind just exploded there. Isn't that awesome? So cool. So that's when he's talking about the curtain, that's what he's talking about. That God is now, we can actually go into the Holy of Holies. We can go right into the presence of God because of Jesus. This is why it's so important to understand that Jesus is our high priest. He enables us to go into the very presence of God. And in fact, a few weeks ago, not just go into his presence, but boldly. Like, boldly. The high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies like once a year. One time. That was it. And now we can go into the presence of God anytime, any place. Isn't that cool? That's so awesome. That's why this whole priest thing is so important. That we are a nation of priests. Okay, Jesus has already gone there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, if you don't know who Melchizedek is, that's okay. We talked about Melchizedek at length last week. That sermon's online if you want to go check it out. But if you're not into that, it's okay. Really quickly, Jesus is a better high priest because he's in the line of this guy named Melchizedek. And that's all I got time to explain for you today. Pretty crazy, hey? But we're going to talk about a little bit more. So you can turn the page to 730. We're going to start at chapter 8, and I'm just going to read chapter 8. So what we've just been talking about, this is all summed up in chapter 8. So he's made this argument. He stopped in the middle and gave us this rant, right? And in the rant kind of reassured us that these promises are good. And now we're going to get back into Jesus being our high priest. Now, the first time we talked about Jesus being a high priest last week, we talked about one of the roles of the high priest was to represent the people before God. So that's what Jesus does for you. He represents you before God, because he was one of us and he was perfect. Right? So that's what Jesus as a high priest does for us. So he pleads for you on your behalf. We talked about last week, Satan accuses the saints. And again, when we say saints, it's not the Catholic saints that we think about. It's when the Bible says saints, it means Christians. Satan is the accuser, and he accuses Christians night and day, all day long. In fact, he accuses everybody, not just Christians. All people. He's an accuser. He accuses, accuses, accuses. That's why sometimes you feel guilty and condemned. That's Satan. He's condemning you. He's calling you down. He doesn't want you to receive the life of Christ in you. He doesn't want you to really live. He wants you to stay a slave to all the things that are bringing you down. He wants you to feel like you're worthless, and he wants you to feel like you're not worthy of anything. He wants you to feel like you're just nothing and you don't matter. That's what he's doing. He's trying to accuse you. But Jesus says, no. That's not true. And he pleads to God on your behalf, and he always wins. If you're a Christian, he always wins. Because it's his righteousness that you have. It's like, no. So that's why as a Christian, we read last week that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. No condemnation. So when you're feeling condemned, when you're feeling getting beat up on, that's Satan trying to condemn you. And Jesus is like, no, you have my righteousness. That's why these basic teachings of Christ are so important. That's why we have to go back to them lots, but also why we need to progress away from them is because we need to grow, and we need to come back to them when we need them, and then we build on that and we keep going and growing in our faith. Okay, so that was last week. That's the role, one of the roles of the high priest. Second role of a high priest is to mediate a new covenant. Now you're going like, what did he just say? Speak another language. Okay, mediate just means in the middle. Okay, that's all it means. And a covenant is a promise. Now, I was trying to think, what's the best way to explain a covenant? A covenant is a promise. It's like, okay, so there's, you know what, you guys know what a contract is, right? So when you make a contract, it's like a business deal, right? So a contract, if you do this, I'll do this. So if you provide this, I'll provide this, right? That's a contract. The difference between a contract and a covenant is there's still the we'll do this and you'll do this, but a covenant is based on love. Okay, that's why when we have a marriage, it's not a marriage contract, it's a marriage covenant. Because it's the basis of this deal that's going on, the promises that are being made, is love. Okay, business deals, not a lot of love going on there, right? People are making deals because, well, they love money, okay? But not a lot of love for one another. Contracts are signed, and it's nothing wrong with a contract. But God didn't make a contract with us, is the point here. He made a covenant. A covenant is based on love because God loves us. Okay, so that's the difference. And so Jesus is in the middle. He mediates. He's in the middle between us, sinful men and women, and God, perfect, holy, amazing. Okay, in other words, Jesus is the bridge, okay, between us and God. That's what it means to mediate. Or be the mediator. Okay, so this is the second role, and this is why it's going to be important. Let's hear what he has to say. Here is the main point. Woo! There we go, if you're wondering. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. What? Okay, the tabernacle was in the Old Testament. It's where the Jews would, or the people of Israel would, worship God before the temple was built. The true place of worship that was built by the Lord, not by human hands. So the stuff on earth was built by humans. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy. Okay, so we talked about this a number of times, where the Old Testament and the rules in the Old Testament were simply a shadow pointing to something greater, pointing to something better. Okay? Even the temple itself was built. God said you have to build it exactly according to these dimensions because it's a shadow of the temple in heaven. Isn't that cool? Even Melchizedek himself, this guy we talked about, this king of peace, He is a shadow of Christ, of who Christ is going to be. Okay, it's all of these shadows that are pointing towards Jesus. So cool. All right, let's keep going. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord, not by human hands. And since every high priest... Oh, sorry, we already did this part. okay, down to verse 5. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. But now Jesus, our high priest, has given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates, there's that word again, right? For us, a better covenant with God, based on better promises. So what are the promises of Jesus? They're better. There's one of them right there, eternal life. Right? Jesus' promises are better because his covenant is better. That's the point that we're getting here. The day is coming, says the Lord. This is awesome, guys. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. So this is a shadow again of Jesus. Jesus would come and make a new covenant. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, said the Lord. So if you read the Old Testament, what you see is Israel rejecting God over and over and over. And God forgiving them and restoring them and eventually going like, that's it. I told you if you continued to do this, that judgment would come on you. And so the nation of Israel was judged by God. Okay? And so anyway, that they didn't remain faithful. Okay, so verse 10. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Guys, this is really cool. I mean, you might hear people talk about a conscience and stuff like that. Well, this is where this comes from, this idea of conscience. It comes from this statement that God is writing something on your heart. Remember when we talked about one of the evidences of maturity in Christ is that you're able to discern what's right and wrong? Well, this is what he's going back to, because God's laws are written on our hearts now. That we don't follow this, like the law isn't, we're not under this written law that's crushing all these rules that we have to follow in order to get to God. Jesus came and perfectly lived the law. And this, in fact, we talked about this a couple times already, but I want to say it again, is that the difference between Christianity and every other religion, including Judaism, even though this is a misunderstanding of Judaism, is that we have to get to God by doing things in order for God to be pleased with us and approve of us. And Christianity says, no. God loves us and approves us. That's why we do the things that we do. Not to gain his salvation, not to gain his love. He loved us first. He's accepted us. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we do the good works that we do. Not in order to get to heaven. That's already been done. That transaction was made when Jesus died for us. Now the things that we do are because we have gratitude for what Jesus did for us. So we live under this covenant of grace. So we talked about this again. We're repeating themes, but I mean, what's better? Obedience or grace? Grace, right? Grace is better. Because as good as obedience is, we need grace more. Because we all fall. We all make mistakes. But because of God's grace, because of this new covenant, we get to start over. We get to start clean. Jesus has taken that sin already before you even committed it. You're clean and righteous before God. That is an awesome covenant. No more animals to be killed in order for, because that's what they did in the Old Testament. They would kill animals in order to try to get your sin gone. But at the moment that animal was killed, I mean, you had new sin. So, I mean, those sins were taken care of, but now you got more. Jesus took care of your sins in the past, in the present, in the future. If you're a Christian, they're gone. They're done. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. He's talking about Christians. For everyone from the least to the greatest will already know me. So he's saying, once you become a Christian, you know God. You don't need these other things. That the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching you, and it's going to be revealing himself to you. Now, should we do things like this? Should we teach like this? Is this what he's talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about, right? We need to teach, you know? That's part of discipleship, right? That's what Jesus did, right? So that's not what he's not saying, that you throw away all your teaching and you're just like, you know everything all of a sudden. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the Spirit of God will teach these things to you. And it's through many means, through the Bible, number one, right? That's why we encourage you to read your Bible and do that kind of stuff. But doing what we're doing tonight is part of that. Okay, we're almost done here, guys. I know this one's been a tough one. And I will forgive their wickedness. Okay, this is awesome. And I will never again remember their sins. Guys, do you feel the impact of that? If you're a Christian, God does not hold your sin against you ever. He doesn't go like, you know what? You've done this a lot. I'm not sure I'm going to forgive you now. Because your sins are piling up. You know, sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Because our sins do feel like they're piling up because we keep sinning. Right? I don't know if you guys have been there. I've been there a lot. And I'm just kind of like, oh, I feel so crappy. But this is why this book is so awesome. I will never again remember their sins, he says. Your sins are gone. I took them. That's so cool. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So that old covenant, we still got it here. We have written record of it, but we don't operate under that covenant anymore. It shows us what sin is. It shows us how to live. But we don't have to go through the purification things. We don't have to do those same things to make us right before God, because Jesus did it for us. That's why he's this mediator of a new covenant. Jesus did it for us. It's such good news, you guys. So can I just sum it up for you guys? The call that we've had today is hold on to what you have. Okay, that's his little rant part. He's just saying, you guys, hold on to what you have and make it an intention that I want to grow in my faith. Okay, you guys, this is really important. It's not good enough for you guys just to come to church and just to go to church with your mom and dad and just to do whatever and do religious activities. God isn't impressed with that. He's not going like, woohoo, Tanner came to Ignite, I'm going to give him a gold star. Right? I don't know what the good is a gold star. It doesn't impress him. That's not what he's looking for. Now, is coming to something like this good? Yeah, it is good. But you can't hide in church, kind of going, oh, if I go to church, I'll be okay. No. What you need is Jesus. You need to decide that I'm not going to stay a baby Christian. If I'm just become a Christian, well, I don't have a choice, but you are a baby Christian. But what he's calling us to is let's grow. Let's grow in our faith. And so that's what I want for you guys. It doesn't matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus. Decide today, I want to grow. I want to do what it takes. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my understanding. I don't want to stay a baby Christian my whole life. I don't want to stay a baby Christian for the next year. I don't want to stay a baby Christian for the next month. How's that? I want to progress. I want to grow. So that's what he's saying. And he's saying this whole idea of high priest, so essential, so important to us. So that's all I got. I'm going to send you guys to small groups. I want to pray for you first. You get to talk a little bit more about the system, the priest system, and what it means for you to be a priest. And so let me pray, and then you guys go to your small groups. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. Tonight was a tougher one. Lots of hard concepts to think about and talk about and understand. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to these students as they go to their small groups. Give the leaders wisdom as they go through the questions. And I pray there'd be some really good discussion about who you are and what significance there is for you being our high priest. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.